John chapter 21, and I'll read verses 15 through 19. But I want to remind you of what has happened just before. Jesus Christ, the beloved master for all of the disciples, had been crucified, and the disciples were scattered. Despair had hit them. They fled into the night, and the dreams that they had of the coming of the kingdom came crashing to the ground. And then the news came on the third day that Jesus was not dead, but was alive. And the disciples are filled with hope, and they rush to go and see and find the tomb to be empty. And Jesus appeared to them in that upper room. And the portion that we will look at today is that the disciples are back to their old profession. They've gone back to the sea to fish. And Jesus appears to them there. And you might remember the excitement that Peter had to see Jesus, that he was so excited that he couldn't wait for the boat to get back to the shore. And so he jumps out of the boat and swims to the shore to be with Christ. And around this meal that Jesus has prepared for the disciples, Peter and Jesus have this encounter. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he would say to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." We had the opportunity to study through the first letter of Peter to the churches. I thought it would be good to think today of Jesus' calling of Peter and commissioning him to serve him. In this passage, Jesus very publicly forgives Peter and restores him after his denial. My purpose this afternoon is to be confronted with the question that Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Jesus Christ is the focal point of this passage, and we answer a question like that in a way that rests on his faithful love for us, rather than our own ability to love him back. And that comes out in a touching way in this passage. It's very touching for us to notice how Jesus restores Peter. So I want to think this morning this afternoon of two aspects of Jesus' dealing with Peter, of how Peter fell away to a certain extent, using the language that Jesus did, that Peter was sifted, and then to see how Peter is restored. So sifted and restored, that demonstrates how we rest on Jesus' faithful love for us. Jesus told Peter, "Satan has desired to sift you like wheat." Peter was always one of the zealous disciples. He was first in line for whatever Jesus had in mind. He was the one that, as a spokesman for the disciples, had said, had answered Jesus when he said, "Who do people say that I am?" Peter was the one who spoke up. "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." To this, Jesus responded with blessing, blessing that confession. Simon was also given the name Peter at that point. He was known as Simon before, and Jesus renamed him, saying, "You are Peter," which means rock, and then refers to the foundation of his confession, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Peter was also brash in his assertions. When Jesus told the disciples what was about to take place, Peter said, "These others may desert you, but I never will." He professed that even if everyone else deserted Jesus Christ, that he would remain faithful. Peter said he would go to death itself. Not even the threat of dying would separate him from Jesus. Well, Peter did stand his ground in the face of soldiers. He whipped out his sword when they came to arrest Jesus, and he's the one that cut off the servant's ear and was quieted by Jesus, and in confusion then fled into the night when the soldiers took him away. Again, Peter shows some backbone by following after Jesus to the very house where Jesus was going, was being tried. But there he was confronted. Having faced down soldiers, he's confronted by a lowly servant girl. And in the context of seeing his master led away and tried by really an unjust court, fears of the world caused him to deny that he even knew Jesus Christ. Not just once, not twice, but three separate times, Peter denied that he knew who Jesus was. As I said, Jesus had prayed for Peter beforehand, had warned him of this about to happen, saying that Satan had demanded to sift Peter like wheat. And he has in mind there the practice of farmers to separate a kernel of wheat from what is bad by a process of sifting, of pouring it through the air so that the wind could blow through it and blow away what was worthless. The process is that the kernel is crushed and then in a sense, scattered in front of the wind. And Jesus was saying that this is what Satan has demanded to do, to crush you and to scatter you. And Peter, when confronted with these fears, is crushed, even by a servant girl, such that he would deny even knowing Jesus Christ. But Jesus also said that he had prayed for Peter. Jesus, as mediator, loved Peter. And he prayed for Peter that he would return. In fact, he prayed with such surety as the mediator always can, "When you return, strengthen your brothers." Now that Jesus had risen from the grave, you might be able to grasp the excitement that Peter had at Jesus' coming back to life. When told of the resurrection, Peter was the one that jumped up from the group. And he and John raced to the tomb to see if it was true. He eagerly went inside to see for himself what the women had described. And now here on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, when they realize that Jesus was on the shore, Peter doesn't even wait for the boat to carry them to the shore. He jumps into the water and swims to shore as quick as he can so as to be with Jesus. Jesus confronts Peter then, because Peter had sinned grievously. Satan had sifted Peter like wheat. He had denied even knowing Christ. And all of those brash words that he had spoken, claiming that he would go to even death itself, came back, I'm sure, to haunt Peter. And in his eagerness then, in his eagerness to be with Jesus Christ, there must have been some fear, a trepidation at meeting again with Jesus. But look at how tenderly Jesus restores Peter. There's a firmness about it. There is the idea of a loving father who does confront sin, but he does so with a love and tenderness that is remarkable. He asks Peter a very important question. He had already received Peter back into fellowship, and earlier he had breathed on all of the disciples and given his Holy Spirit to each of those disciples. But following that pattern of Peter's denying him three times, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And this is where the tenderness of Christ comes to play. It shows the love that Jesus Christ has for us and for all of his followers. And it's a place in the scripture where the English doesn't quite capture everything that's going on. And you've probably heard about the difference of the words love that the Bible uses. And this is a place where it especially comes into play. The first thing that Jesus asked Peter is, "Do you love me more than these?" And Peter responded by saying, "Yes." But Peter shows now really a new humility in his response. His answer differs from Jesus' question in two very important ways. First of all, Peter didn't compare himself with anybody else at this point. Before, Peter had claimed that even if everybody else deserts you, I certainly will not. I'll go to death itself. And now Jesus says, in the context of the disciples, "Do you love me more than these?" And Peter doesn't dare to answer for anybody else but himself. He doesn't compare himself to anybody around. This is Peter and Jesus. And he responds personally. The second way that the newfound humility is seen is that Jesus used the word that we know as the self-sacrificing love that God has for us. And Peter used a different word. Jesus said, "Agapao, do you love me?" Use that form of the verb. We know that as the agape love. And Peter said, "Yes, I love you," and used phileo, which is the brotherly love. We get Philadelphia from that word. And here too, I believe Peter shows a newfound humility, understanding the self-sacrificing love that Jesus has had for him prompts him to say, I'm unable to do that. I can't love you the way that you have loved me. Jesus responds, "Feed my lambs." And at some point, it would be good to go on and think about that command. I'm wanting to concentrate on this confrontation and restoration, though, today. And so, Jesus goes on to ask Peter a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And this time, Jesus tenderly accommodates himself to Peter, and he drops the reference, like Peter did, to anybody else. Peter had focused on his own heart, so Jesus does too. He deals with Peter one-on-one. "Do you love me?" And as with, as before, when Jesus dropped that comparison, Peter responds the same. Jesus used the same word for love, and Peter uses his same word for love. Lord, you know I have affection for you. That it doesn't quite get at the word that Peter uses. It's more than that, but it stops short of the agape type of love that Jesus used. In a sense, he still doesn't dare to use that high form that Jesus loves. He doesn't claim to possess the self-sacrificing love that Christ has for him. And here again, Jesus commands him, confronts him, and restores him, saying, "Tend my sheep." And then a third time, Jesus asked, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" But this time, Jesus asked the question using the same word that Peter did. And the tenderness of Jesus really comes through at this point. "Do you have affection for me?" And it seems that at the heart of the question, Jesus is gently leading Peter to realize that the hope of salvation comes from God's love for us and God's faithfulness towards us, not our faithfulness towards God. Can you imagine the doubts and the fears that Peter had in the presence of Jesus Christ? Here's his master saying, "Do you love me?" And in his mind, he must have been thinking, "I've sworn to never depart, and I've already failed. I've already broken my word." And Jesus says, in essence, "I have loved you. I have loved you. And salvation rests on my faithfulness." There are many times that we will be sifted like wheat. There will be times when we become weary because of temptation, where we will be confronted by the accuser that screams in our face, "You've already failed." And it's especially in those moments that the tenderness of Christ comes through as he comes and he restores. And as he deals with Peter, so Jesus deals with us. As mediator, Jesus has prayed for us. He has stood in our place to suffer the wrath of God. And having taken our place, he leads us into the presence of the Almighty God. And we stand there, not ever professing, "Yes, I can love you, God, with the self-sacrificing love that you deserve. I fail." But instead, we stand in the presence of God, embraced by Jesus Christ, knowing that he is the faithful one. To this, let me add a contrast. Peter denied Jesus Christ three times. He failed. And when Jesus appeared again, Peter rushed to Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus is apparent in his repentance, in his perseverance. In contrast, think of Judas. Judas, who also rebelled, who denied Jesus Christ, who betrayed him to death itself. And instead of rushing to Christ for forgiveness, he rushed out and he hanged himself. He despaired and doubted that love of God. And in the end, his lack of obedience, his lack of faith is shown in his actions. Instead, I'd have you to see Peter and to follow after him as Jesus confronts him and restores him. And he asks, "Do you love me?" And we respond, "Oh Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Listen to what Peter said then in his letter as he wrote to the churches in 1 Peter chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." That's only possible by the love of Christ for us and his faithfulness to save. Do you love Jesus? "You know all things, Lord." We profess our love for God by our worship, by our obedience, by our words, by our sacrament. We profess that we are trusting in him to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's bow before him in prayer. Oh God, we thank you for causing us to be born again to a living hope through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the inheritance that we have that cannot be destroyed, that does not fade away, that is reserved in heaven by the work of Christ. We pray that the keeping, persevering faith that you promised would be ours. We profess, God, that we are weak, but you are strong, and our trust is not in our own ability to love you, but our trust is in your ability to love us, your faithful love demonstrated in Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for loving us and sending your Son to die on the cross for us. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Let's sing together Psalm 116a. This is another psalm that says, "I love the Lord," and it gives good reason. He has saved us from our sin. He's delivered us from that bondage to Satan and death. And he's set us free, rescued our soul from death. This well-loved psalm is one that we can join together to praise and rejoice in the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing Psalm 116a.